I'm just so glad to be here today. I really am glad to be here. I feel God's Spirit moving in my heart and in my life and in this place, and it is just a joy to be here. I do want to welcome back our missionaries to the Henderson Settlement. I see Dave there, and are there others here? Okay, up front, and probably a few in the back. And I'm guessing you may have a word for us at some point to share about how things went. Well, why don't we have you organize those thoughts, and maybe you can share a little bit with us next week. Does that work for you?
That's great.
Awesome. We're just glad that you were there. We enjoyed praying for you while you were there. We're in a message series, as you know, called Jumpstart. We're asking God to jumpstart some of those dead areas in our lives that all of us have. And we're also asking him to jumpstart our time in ministry together. I'm just thrilled for what God's doing already. And today we're going to be talking about jumpstarting our humility. Now, we talked some about humility the very first Sunday I was here when we gave Jesus' example of stooping to greatness when he washed his disciples' feet. But we're going to kind of delve deeper into that humility, what humility means for you and for me, as we ask God to jumpstart that part of our lives. You see, the truth is, as I look around this room, I would probably say, you know, I think we look like a pretty humble crowd, wouldn't you? You don't want to agree with that, do you? You know, if you agree with that, then it kind of gets you in trouble with your humility, doesn't it? But it looks like a pretty humble crowd. I mean, this would be a message that I think we almost could just jump right past. I can just say amen, we'll move on and come back next week. And I'm glad nobody's applauding with that thought yet. But here's the problem, my friends. The problem is when I go home and I look in the mirror with sober judgment, the way that the Bible tells me to do, I find that sometimes arrogance and pride wants to try to sneak out in my life. Now, I don't see myself as an arrogant, a prideful person at all, but you know how it is. It still comes at times. It sneaks through that kind of arrogant feeling of that you're always right, or a prideful feeling of where what you're accomplishing or where you're at, and those things just kind of like to sneak out. And when I do that, I realize this is an area that we can't skip past. We have to ask God to jumpstart our humility a bit more in our life. It sneaks in every time that we see ourselves or our opinions, our wants, our desires as being above or better than somebody else's. It sneaks in when we think that we can do it all by ourselves without the support of God and the Holy Spirit and the church and others around us. When those things sneak in, that's arrogance and that's pride that's battling for our humility. So I do believe that jumpstarting our humility is an area that God wants us to address. And do I have some agreement with that in the room this morning?
Amen.
I hope we can agree with that one. As we prepare to talk about that, let's just go to God and invite him to lead us in this time. Dear Jesus, I invite you to speak today. Clear me out of the way completely. Even if you take me to a place that's not on my page, I want to do what you want. God, open our hearts and our souls and our minds. We want to hear today. We want to jump start. We know that there's some deadness in the areas of our hearts that need life, particularly in this area of humility. So speak to us today. Make us new, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, arrogance is one of those attitudes that most of us probably will agree is pretty grating. Being around an arrogant, kind of prideful person, nobody likes to do that. When you can't have a relationship of any real depth with somebody who's full of pride, who's arrogant. And we've all been around those people. Most of us get tired of being around people when they're like that, who want to gloat about themselves or their achievements or their abilities, and we tend to move to another room. We don't want to be around that. When I was a freshman in high school, I never liked gym class. And there are two main reasons why I didn't like gym class. The first was the teacher, and the second was his assistant. They were a couple of guys who just kind of walked around with this kind of chip on their shoulders, kind of this arrogant, prideful attitude. The pride quotient was a bit high for me in the room, and it was difficult to be around them. I dreaded going to gym class sometimes. I just didn't like it. The teacher was an ex-Marine. And, you know, I've known some ex-Marines who are pretty humble people. This guy wasn't so much so. He came in with an agenda. And his agenda was simple. He was there to coach the football team. That's why he was there. Gym class, it was just something he had to do for that greater achievement of coaching the football team. So some days he would come in and he would take us outside and he would stand at the corner of the school building and just let us run around the building all period and watch us, because that was not what he was really there for. His name was Coach Gunlock. Kind of fits, doesn't it? Gunlock. And he kind of had this this attitude about him. And his assistant was a senior football player who I'm pretty sure should have graduated a year or two prior. I'm not sure why he was still around. But I can tell you, as a little freshman, when he walked the halls, you were pretty sure he was a grown man. He had facial hair, he was a rock, and he would walk the halls, and you just kind of stay out of his way. And his name, of all things, was Jim Little, even though he was anything but little. And both of these guys, they just kind of strutted through the locker room. They just kind of strutted across the gym floor, kind of like they owned the place, kind of like they were untouchable. And I guess for most of us little freshmen, they probably were pretty untouchable. One day we were going to play dodgeball. Remember playing dodgeball in high school? I got to tell you, I didn't care much for dodgeball in high school. We'd use those rubber balls, the big heavy ones that really stung, that really hurt when you got hit with them. Our youth director at our last church said he was going to do dodgeball with the kids. I said, what? And he had these little Nerf balls. And that's not dodgeball. They use these rubber balls. And, you know, I'm 6'5". And I grew quickly, and I wasn't the most agile in those days. I wasn't the gazelle that I am today. So avoiding those balls is a trick when they come flying at you at the high rate of speed that they do. And the last thing I want to do was get hit by one of them. And it wasn't so bad if you got hit when it was one of the other freshman guys throwing it. But the coach's third-year senior played with us. And you pretty much knew that if Jim was on your team, that's the team that was going to win. But there was one day in particular playing dodgeball that I won't forget. And on this day, Coach Gunlock put all the freshmen on one side of the wall, and on the other side he had big Jim Little. So he was taking us all. You would think the odds were in our favor, wouldn't you? Not hardly. You know, he used about three or four balls, and he quickly secured all the balls to his side of the court, and then with one he just kept nailing freshmen. I mean, he was throwing it. He was making them part of the wall and just smashing the ball. And, you know, we're over there trying to do our thing. If you could get the ball, you didn't dare want to throw it at him because he's going to throw back at you if he didn't just catch it and put you out of the game. So here we were, and I'm just doing my best not to get hit. That's my whole goal in the game. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, but I ended up being the only freshman left on my side of the wall. And Jim Little was on the other side of the court. I promise you it wasn't on purpose. I assure you I did nothing to get there on purpose. All I wanted to do in that game was to get out. So here I am on the opposite wall from Jim, and what I think is, well, how can I get out without getting killed? What's the best thing that I can do? If I can get a ball, I'll just lob it at him. He can catch it, and I'm out of the game. But they were coming like rockets. It was like, whoosh, whoosh. I'm just trying not to get hit. There's no way I could catch it. And then I hear some freshmen on the sideline saying, catch the ball, Mark, catch it. Yeah, right. If I want to be a part of the brick wall, I can try that. So I'm just trying to figure out what to do to get out of the game. And that's when it happened. And I kid you not, this is really what happened. I was standing against the wall, just kind of bracing myself, not knowing what to do. And he threw a ball, and I'm telling you, it was coming like a rocket. It was coming fast, and it was coming low, and I did what any real man would do. I braced myself for the hit because I couldn't do anything else. And without my knowing it, the ball came, and it went right between my knees and stuck there against the wall. You know what that's considered? That's a catch. And friends, to Coach Gunlock's surprise, to Jim Little's surprise, to all the freshmen in the room's surprise, Jim Little was out of the game. The freshman had won. I didn't even know what happened until I could hear from across the court, Jim was saying, "I'm going to kill you." So I spent the rest of my freshman year trying to avoid him in the halls, hoping he would graduate so I wouldn't see him in 10th grade. Now that might be an extreme example of arrogance and pride, but can you just imagine wanting to hang out with one of those guys? With Jim Little or Coach Gunlock, with that kind of attitude they had? I mean, what kind of mentors were they for us freshmen in school? Those are just not the kind of people that we want to be around. Now, I can hope that Jim has changed by now and he's not terrorizing his own kids with dodgeballs. But who wants to be around somebody who's arrogant? They grate against us. They repel us. Here's the thing. In today's scripture passage we're going to look at in James, we see that God feels as strongly, if not more strongly than we do, about being around arrogant, prideful people. It repels it from him. He doesn't want that. He is against that. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." And hear this: "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." These verses, friends, are at the center, they're at the core of us jumpstarting our humility together. Verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud. Do you hear that? He opposes them. Now, I can think of a lot of forces in this world that I don't want opposing me. I don't want LeBron James opposing me on the basketball court. I don't want George Foreman opposing me in the boxing ring. I know he's 64 now. Claims to be a Christian, I'm still not getting in the ring with the guy. I don't want Bill Gates opposing me on the auction floor. I don't stand a chance. And I don't even want Jim Little opposing me on a dodgeball court. It was pretty ugly the first time around. But just think with me for a moment. Think with me about that verse. God opposes the proud. Think about the God of all the universe standing before you metaphorically and saying, "I will oppose your plan. I will oppose your agenda. I will oppose the path you're walking on, and I will oppose you because of your arrogance, because of your pride." I wouldn't want the Almighty God, the God of the universe, opposing every step of my path. But that's how resistant God is to the path of the arrogant, of prideful people. Search the scriptures for the one sin that incites the wrath of God to a move of correction more than any other. About every single time, you'll find at the root of it pride, arrogance. God can't stand it. Now, let's compare God's attitude toward arrogance with his attitude toward humility. Verse 6 says that God gives grace to the humble. He pours favor on them. He surprises them with blessing. He makes their path smoother. He lightens their load. He opens doors for them. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 10 says that God will exalt the humble. He finds creative ways to honor and to bring levels of respect and honor to those who are truly humble. The verse promises that one way or another, whether it's in this life or in the life ever after, in eternal life or in both, God's going to honor you. He's going to bless your life. He's going to lift you up if you come to him truly humble and humility. So the questions we need to ask today to figure out how to jumpstart our humility is, first, what is humility so that we can have it? Second, can humility be developed? Can a prideful person really become more humble? And third, if humility can be developed, how do we do it? So those are the three questions that we're going to try to answer this morning. So first of all, what is humility? What is humility? Well, the Bible defines humility as having sober judgment of yourself. A sober judgment. It's what that means is it's seeing yourself accurately. Seeing yourself as you really are. It's being reality-based about your gifts and your talents and your maturity at whatever your current standing is, your current state is before God. The second part of Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So what's that verse saying? It's saying that humble people see themselves accurately. Therefore, they live their lives with an enormous amount of freedom. Therefore, they can acknowledge their strengths. They can say, yeah, God gave me these strengths and these talents, and I've developed them a bit, but they also can acknowledge their weaknesses. They can say, you know, I've messed up. I've screwed up here and there. I'm not a perfect person. I sin from time to time, and that's true about me too. Many people live in bondage in this world because they don't look at themselves accurately. They don't look at themselves with sober judgment. They either see themselves higher than they should be or they see themselves lower than they should be, and that binds them from the freedom we get at looking at ourselves the way that God sees us. Humble people, they don't pretend. They're pretty comfortable with who they are in this stage of their development. Humble people admit when they make mistakes. They can receive a compliment, and they can say thank you. They can sit in the back row unnoticed, or if warranted, they can be completely comfortable at the head table at an honors banquet. Humble people can live in shacks, or they can occupy the corner office in a business building as the CEO. There are humble people who are billionaires, and there are arrogant people who are homeless people. It's not a matter of your position or your standing or your wallet or your bank account. It's about how a person sees him or herself, whether or not we see ourselves accurately. So at the core of humility is honesty, seeing the reality for what it really is and acting upon that reality in our lives. It's not seeing yourself more highly than you should. It's also not seeing yourself more lowly than you should. It's hitting the reality of just about right where you are. Humility is not being insecure. Some people think that that's the case, that, you know, an insecure person, they're just humble. That's not the same thing. They don't equal one another. Being beaten down in life and by life circumstance over and over doesn't make you humble. It just makes you beaten down. It makes you worn and tired. Sometimes it makes you insecure. In that case, you need to see yourself with the potential that God really has for you. Some of you are here this morning because that's exactly what you need to hear. You've been beaten down so many times that your view of yourself is fogged, it's clouded. You can't see the greatness that God has for you. And your humility is being able to begin to see yourself through God's perspective instead of that beat-down perspective that you've had. When you're truly humble, you should feel really good about yourself and be comfortable in your own skin. Humility is also not simply for the meager and the powerless. That's another misconception we have. There are many influential, powerful people in this world who still look at themselves with sober judgment, and they see themselves humbly before God. You see, being humble is being meek. It's not being weak. Do you understand the difference? I have a pastor friend. His dad was a pastor, and when he was growing up, he asked him one time, he said, Dad, I don't understand the difference. What's the difference between being meek and being weak? And his father told him the story that my friend told me, and I just have never been able to forget it. Such a powerful story. His dad said, if I were to take a board, and I were to go and I were to smack a lamb over the head with it, and he said, if that lamb didn't defend itself, he said, it's not defending itself because it's weak. He said, but if I take that same board and I go over and I smack a lion over the head with it, and that lion doesn't defend itself, it's not defending itself because it's meek. And my friend said to his dad, he said, I understand. because meekness is strength under control. Although that lion can tear into you for smacking it over the head, it chooses not to because it's humble and has strength under control. We can recognize our strengths, but we keep them under control because we walk in humility. Humility is seeing yourself accurately in the light of the cross. Do you have humility this morning? A better question is, do you want it? Do you want to walk more humbly with God? The next question we come to is, can humility be developed? Can a prideful person make headway in this ability to become a more humble person? Or maybe a better question is, can a people like many of us who aren't prideful but have this pride and arrogance that sneak out from time to time, or maybe often, can we move toward a place of greater humility in our lives? Or if you're feeling beaten down and you look really poorly at yourself, can you come to the point that you look at yourself more accurately and still be humble about that at the same time? Folks, to all those questions, the answer is absolutely, absolutely yes. You can become a more humble person. And 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says this. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God, here it is again, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Peter's saying we can clothe ourselves in humility. So what he means by that is we can actually cultivate a humble heart. Cultivate humility, and we can develop it in our lives in the way that we live. So how do we develop humility? And the rest of James' passage that we looked at earlier in chapter 4, starting at verse 7, James gives us 4 steps of becoming humble people. There's simply this: submit yourself to God, resist the devil, come near to God, and wash your hands of sin. We're going to walk through those this morning and talk about how we make those steps practical. First is submit yourself to God. Friends, truly humble people bow low before their sovereign God and submit themselves fully to Him. And they do that not as a one-time act, but on a regular basis, regularly surrendering their life to God. I have another pastor friend. When people ask him when he came to Christ, his answer is, this morning. And he said, the reason I give that answer is because I've realized over time I have to submit myself to Christ over and over and over again because I just keep taking my life back. We need to come to a place in our lives where we're constantly submitting, surrendering our lives over to God. Should be the first thing we do before our feet hit the bedroom floor in the morning. We should surrender to God. We should continue to do that throughout the day. Now, I found, to be honest with you, if I wait till the morning to submit myself to God before I get up, I just wake up and I don't think about it because I'm usually hitting the snooze and I got to drag myself out of bed. So I started doing it at nighttime. And about 10 years ago, this is what I started doing. As I go to bed at night and I lay down in bed, I physically lift my arms in the air to God to surrender to Him. You ever see people raise their arms in praise? Few people have done that today. That's the universal sign of surrender. And I lay in my bed and I physically lift my arms to God every night, and I've done it for almost 10 years, and I pray a prayer something like this: Father God, Holy Spirit, I submit myself to your authority. I want you to lead my life. I want everything in my life that I do to bring glory to you. I submit myself to you as a husband. I submit myself to you as a father. And I submit myself to you as a pastor, now the pastor of Old Fort Church. And I pray that prayer every night, and it's not a routine, it's not a ritual, it's a heartfelt prayer of me surrendering my life to God because I want to be all that I can be to bring glory to Him. I want my life to have as much impact for Christ as it possibly can, and if I do that on my authority, if I do that on my will and my strength, I'm going to fail. So I want to surrender myself to Him over and over again that God can work through me. And I can promise you, I wouldn't be standing before you today if I didn't start doing that surrender prayer to Him those 10 years ago. I know it for a fact. That's what's made me in the position that I can stand before you as a pastor who's helping to lead you. Friends, it's so critical. It's the most important discipline that I think I've ever done in my life. James tells us that humility begins with us submitting to God. And let me ask you, when's the last time that you submitted to God? Was it when you asked Jesus into your life? Was that the last time? Have you done it in the last 24 hours? In the last 48 hours? Have you submitted your life to him in the last week or the last month? When's the last time that you just stopped and said, "Here I am, God. I'm submitting myself to your authority. Bring glory to yourself through me." It needs to be a daily, a moment-by-moment part of our lives, friends, if we want to live a life of humility in any way, shape, or form. Making this attitude part of your life is a pathway to humility. The second thing that James talks about is, he says, to resist the devil. And I'm telling you, friends, just try resisting the devil without God and see how that goes for you. See how that goes for you. I mean, if you want a crash course in being humbled, then think of the most tempting sin in your life, the one that on your best spiritual day comes close to taking you, the most tempting thing in your life, and then try to face that without the power of God. Try to face that. Take away the work of the Holy Spirit. Take away the truth of God's word. Take away the support of the church and Christian friends. And then see if you can stand up to the power of evil by your own strength. You know what? You can't do it. And neither can I. It's going to knock you down every time you try to do it. But yet we try to do that so often in this world. We try to walk without being submissive to God, trying to take on the evil as it comes to us, and we just get knocked down. Pretty soon the devil has had our way with us, and we find our faces down on the ground, realizing that alone we just can't stand up to his power and the power of evil around us. Humble people, friends, they know this. Many years ago, Caroline and I lived in the country for the first time. We're learning to do that again right now. It's a different thing when the power goes off and you can't flush your toilets, isn't it? When we were in Upper Sandusky for about 2 years, we rented a house that was out in the country. And while we were there, we had a dog for a while. We called her Macy. She was named after the Masonette. It's a fancy restaurant in Cincinnati that I've never been to. And I don't think she has either. But we wanted something kind of Cincinnati since she was from there. We named her Macy. She was an Australian-German Shepherd mix. Way too smart for us. That's why we weren't able to keep her. But she was a great dog, and we had a kennel out back that she stayed in at night, and we'd get her out during the day and stuff. But she was a great dog to have. We had in the country. We also had, when we were in the country, a lot of stray cats. Now, if you're a cat lover, please don't be offended. I'm not a cat lover. I really am not fond of cats, and I think it's kind of those really independent cats that have kind of turned me off to all felines forever. Those ones that just feel like they rule the roost, they own the house, they sit where they want, they climb in what they want, they do whatever they want. Have you ever seen one of those kind of cats like that? Well, when we were living in the country, we had one of those really arrogant tomcats. This is one of the most arrogant cats that I've seen. I'm telling you, this is the truth. He had half an ear gone, and he'd come out and sit on your sidewalk, and if you go try to scare him away, shoo him away, he would stare you down. And he'd just sit there. And he loved to taunt our dog when she was in her kennel. So he'd come over and mess with her, and she would just go berserk. She'd bark, and she'd spin circles, and she'd climb up and down in the doghouse and just go nuts. Well, one thing that she would do, my wife Caroline, sometimes when she'd empty Macy's bowl of the old food to put new food in, she'd dump it out on the ground outside of the kennel. And what this tomcat would do is it would come over at night and it would sit there and eat that cat and stare right at our dog. And she just would go crazy, crazy, spinning around in her doghouse, barking and going nuts. She would think that there were people out there ready to pillage and burn the place to the ground. Friends, sometimes, maybe unknowingly, but sometimes we strut around the devil in this world with the same arrogance that cat has around our dog in the kennel. We strut around without submitting to the Holy Spirit, without participating with the strength of the church, without being in a small group where we're growing, or a Sunday school class or a Bible study, without regularly being in prayer and spending time in the Word of God where we're being strengthened. We strut around like that cat with arrogance, when in the case of the cat, the only thing between our dog and that cat is the latch on that kennel. All it's going to take is one time for that gate not to be closed all the way, or for the latch to give way, or for some 6-foot guy to hide behind with a string and to pull the latch as the cat comes up. And that dog is going to pulverize that cat. That's what Satan waits to do with us. He waits till we're the least resistant, and he's ready to pounce on us. And James says, if you want to walk a life of humility, you need to understand your place and understand that you need the power of God and the church around you to give you strength so that you can resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's a pathway to humility. The third thing that James says is this. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. This is one of the most pride-demolishing promises in the New Testament. The God of all the universe is saying to wayward, rebellious, law-breaking people like you and like me, he says, come my way. Come just a step or two, and I'm going to meet you. And when I do, I'm going to start to disclose myself to you. And as I disclose myself to you, you're going to see what a wonderful, what an amazing God that I am. And over time, as you see me for who I am, and as you begin to see yourself for you, who you are in the light of who I am, things are going to begin to challenge your humility. And those things that challenge your humility are just going to start to melt away. They're going to wash away as you draw closer to me. Friends, you just can't get near to God for any time at all without being changed. Can some of us relate to that? If you struggle with knowing how to submit to God, then maybe you don't know God well enough. Maybe you've not drawn near enough to him to know what an awesome God he is. Because when you take time to spend time with him, you're going to grow in humility because you experience the reality of who he is for the first time over and over again. And that reality is that he is everything, and without him, we're absolutely nothing. So as we draw near to him, humility grows in us. And here's the fourth and final thing on the pathway to humility that James talks about. He says you need to wash your hands of sin. You got to become clean. You got to come clean. Basically, James is telling us that if we want to be humble, then we got to deal with our sins openly. You see, the heart of the humble prays this prayer from Psalm 139, 23 through 24, which says this. We pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You begin to pray that prayer to God, it's going to change you. Search me, God. Find those dirty spots. Cleanse me. Lead me in an everlasting way. To have humility, we've got to invite Jesus to reveal our sin in our life and then to wash us clean. The arrogant live in denial of their sin. They blame it on others. They pass the buck. They point the finger on other people or the circumstances around them. It's not my fault. They don't have any real ownership of the sin in their lives. They may give lip service to the sin in their life, but they don't do any real thing to seek to be washed clean of it by Jesus. But listen, our sin will always find us out inevitably. It always will. No one's going to get away with a sin in their life forever. James is saying that one surefire way to get every arrogant person to get on their knees with their heads bowed before God is and quietly asking for mercy is to pull back the veil, to pull back the curtain on their sin. And as you get exposed, your secrets are exposed, then you'll find what humility is. Let the whole world know what they confidently have assumed would never come to light. When that eventually happens to us, we'll find ourselves in a humble spot that we don't want to be in. So we should be asking God right now to remove the dirt that's already in our lives and to cleanse us. When you deal with sin openly and honestly, it humbles you. And you feel like you shouldn't go around pointing fingers at anybody else for their sin because you've had too good a look at your own. Humility says that when you see your own sin, you're so overwhelmed by its seriousness and you're so overwhelmed by the availability of grace and forgiveness through a blood-stained cross that you don't go around pointing or throwing rocks at anybody else's sin. Instead, you want to go around spreading that grace and forgiveness. You don't go around pointing people's sins to them. You point to them the solution for their sin. You're pointing them to Jesus for their own forgiveness. Folks, there we have it from James. We have a pathway to humility in our lives. If we submit ourselves to God, we surrender. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Wash your hands of the sin in your life. What happens when an individual decides that they really want to grow in humility? Better yet, what happens when a whole church decides that they want to grow in humility? What happens is we have a culture of humility that's created. And in a culture of humility, people admit their mistakes. They tell others when they're wrong, when they know that they're wrong. They're honest about their shortcomings. In a culture of humility, people are encouraged to grow in their God-given gifts and talents. In a culture of humility, God is glorified, and we, the church, are encouraged, and we're built up, seeing our worth and identity through the reflection of the cross. Let me just ask you, what pride issues have you been struggling with? What are some of the issues you've been struggling with? Is it that you can never admit that you're wrong? Is that an area of pride you have, particularly maybe with your spouse? You never will say that you're wrong. You're never willing to ask for forgiveness. You're never willing to say, I'm sorry. Is that a pride issue you deal with? Is it that you are looking down on other people or other races or other cultures or other places in life? Do you feel like you know it all? Is that your pride issue? You got nothing more to learn. What can this whippersnapper teach me? I know it all already. I learned a long time ago that leaders are learners, and you can't be a leader if you're not still learning. You have to have an open spirit ready to learn. Maybe you feel like you have something owed to you. Is that a pride issue you have? You've got something that you deserve. It's coming to you. You deserve this certain status or this certain honor in life. Pride is ugly. It's ugly and it masquerades in all kinds of different ways. So how can you ask God to jumpstart the humility in your life today? Where can you be open in your life to Him to give you an accurate look, a sober judgment of yourself so that He can produce a life change in you? Where do you need to surrender today? Where do you need to surrender? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for being here, for meeting us and greeting us with your presence. And God, I come to you now just lifting my arms to you, and I pray that if there's anybody else willing in this place with all eyes closed just to lift their arms up to you and surrender. God, we surrender to you today. I surrender to you. I pray that you will lead me to bring glory to you with my life. I just want to be humble before you. And God, we pray as a church that you would use us to bring glory to you so we completely submit to you today. Be with us in those challenging areas of our life where we want to be prideful, where we want to think that we're better than somebody else or that our answers are always right, whatever it is. Break those areas down. Allow us to see ourselves in the sober judgment of the cross and to just delve into your glory. Jesus, we submit to you in your name. Amen. Friends, as we leave this place, I want to leave you with a challenge. In your message outline, you got four steps that lead to humility. But I want to challenge you to really focus in on that number one. Work on surrendering. Maybe you'll do it like I do. Maybe you'll pray every night or every morning, lifting your arms to God. But surrender your life. Constantly be asking God, God, I want to turn myself over to you and ask you to fill me that you can receive glory. If we do that, it'll change us. It'll change us individually. It'll change us as the body of Christ. We'll see remarkable things. Walk humbly with your God.